obedient or responsible for what we share, for what the Lord has placed on our hearts. So thank you for your faithful obedience. And once again, if the Lord has, prompted you to share the gospel with something, we just had a real awesome God moment, how he's just really provided and come through in a big way. Hopefully next week we're going to hear from Max Bartle, do a little interview up here on stage, and how God's come through in a pretty big way, in a pretty big time in his life. So that's my plan next week. But things can change, right, Max? Well, hopefully not from the neg, I'm just saying, we're assuming things are going to go through. Let me pray before I say anything more foolish in my mouth. Lord, we are so grateful for your hand. We're grateful that you've saved each of us. We're so grateful for the blessing and the good news in the Bartle family. And Lord, may you place on Nexus heart the things to share with us to encourage us next week. We ask for a blessing on this time when we open up your word and we hear from you. Lord, we desire not just to know more about the scripture, but to know you better in a more intimate and deep way. So I pray that you would do that. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. How many squares are on the screen here? 38. Who said 38? 38. I don't know. I'll give you guys a few seconds if you want to try to count them. There's probably, 75% of you that I don't care, Brian. I'm not going to play your silly game, but I appreciate you putting a number of boxes up there. So if you want to count the number of squares, and then we'll reveal the answer to you for that. Don't worry, if you don't get the answer right, it's not really critical for the message or your salvation. Anybody, is everybody done that's trying to count that really cares about counting? Everybody else could care less about the little exercise. Well, we'll just go ahead and move forward. We'll move forward with the answer here. How many do you all think? I've heard 38. Any other numbers?
33?
41? 257. So here we go. We're counting them up now. Those are pretty obvious. So according to the video, the answer is 40. 40 little boxes in that box. How many people said 40? Just for bragging rights, all right, 40. It's because you were sung to earlier. And you're smart. Anybody else get 40? Yeah, it's kind of tricky, especially when you can't really write on those and mark it off, but there's 40 on there. If you had enough time, careful observation, you could figure it out. You could count if your mind was disciplined and you actually cared about it all that much. But even if we miss them, most of us missed it. The video showed us what the right answer is. And not just that it's 40, but okay, we saw box 1, 2, 3 all the way through 40. And I heard, that one. I missed that one. All right, so now it's up to whatever. It reveals, these really are the boxes. We don't just have to take its word for that. Anybody feel like, hey, man, how did I miss that? Well, that's kind of an obvious one. It was right there in my face, kind of smacking me right there. Well, that happens, and that happens with Christ, too. As God has revealed himself, Jesus has been revealed in Scripture, we can go back now with 2020 vision. Hindsight is 2020. We can look back, oh, yeah, of course, Moses, that's what you meant there. Of course, Isaiah, that's what you meant there. Of course, Jeremiah, and so on and so forth. That's what you were saying. That's what you were revealing. In the moment, it can be tricky. Is this about the Messiah? Is this about Jesus? What are the specifics here? Some of our prophecies are vaguely specific. And so we miss things. Is anybody going to argue what those squares were when they numbered those squares, that those were actually squares? Yeah, probably not. Those were squares. It was pretty obvious that those were squares. And generally, if somebody reveals, hey, well, this is really the correct answer, 2 plus 2 is 4, we're not going to say, no, 2 plus 2 is really 6. But as we see here, we can be, as we're going to see in our message today, people can be pretty firm in their hearts, can't they? They can really hold on to things. And the Jewish leaders, these Pharisees, these Sadducees, the scribes, they really hold firm to their self-righteous beliefs. Even as we're going to see, Jesus is going to come. He's going to explain that he came here for judgment. He came here to give life. Hey, you guys should have already known this if you actually read the law. If you read it for more than just to fill up yourself, your own knowledge, you'd have already seen that that's why I'm here. But sometimes even when we point out the things on the screen, point out the things in Scripture, faith in Jesus, as Mike alluded to, as he said, it's not an intellectual debate. I'm not going to argue with somebody. It's a matter of the heart. And so if the heart is hard and firm, the only thing that can change that heart is prayer and openness to it. So like I said, today we're going to look at that. Jesus is going to, he's going to open up a wonderful, I guess not really even a conversation. He's going to more explain in John chapter 5 what's going on. Is Jesus, he's going to heal a disabled man on the Sabbath. Jesus likes to do these things, doesn't he? So he's going to, in John chapter 5, you can follow along in your Bible, or we'll have the verses up here. And I just want to remind us, John chapter 20, verse 31, we see the purpose of why John wrote this gospel. It's that you may believe that that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So all the these 21 chapters of the book of John, John's purpose was so that way you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Son of God, and that by believing in his name you may have life. And we're going to see that very clearly in our interaction here today. So we have 47 verses to cover, and we have until, Scott, you guys start at 6 o'clock? You guys start at 6 o'clock. Wendy's at 6 o'clock on Route 77. If you want to join those for food, you'll be very hungry by that point. So let's go ahead and dive in to our scripture here this morning. John chapter 5 in verse 1. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So after this, so Jesus has been in Galilee. He's been healing. He's been revealing some things. He's been butting heads with folks, but he's been revealing. There's crowds now gathering. He's starting to call some disciples. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, people with disabilities, blind, lame, paralyzed. And then verse 5, one man was there, who had been an invalid, had been disabled for 38 years. So Jesus, he's following the Jews to Jerusalem for this feast, and it gives, there's this great pool in Bethesda with these five roofs, everything, these multitudes of people there, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. And does anybody in their book of the Bible have verse 4 in there? Yeah, I don't have verse 4. The English Standard Version does not have verse 4. I believe the NASB and the King James Version, there's probably a number of other translations. But what's going on there, and so it's probably in brackets. Gail, you have brackets there in yours. So what the brackets are saying is, hey, we're not very confident this is actually scripture. We're not confident that this was in our earliest manuscripts. Verse 4 and actually the second half of verse 3 didn't come about until about 400 years after Jesus died. Those are the earliest earliest recordings of those verses. So while they believe, you know, it's probably truthful, but scripture is coming straight from God. It is breathed out by God. It is perfect, is without error. So they don't feel that it's up to that point. So a lot of, like, my Bible will have a little footnote and it'll give you the verses. Others will have it in brackets. But it's basically saying that these people were here. They're laying by the pool. So that way they're waiting for an angel to come down. This angel's going to stir up the pool, and the first person in wins. The first person with disabilities in wins. They get healed by God. So they're waiting for God to come down, mix up this pool. First person is healed. And so this man, he's 38. Well, we know he's at least 38 years old, whether he has been disabled since birth, but he's probably been doing this for a better part of 38 years. So that's kind of our background. That's our setup for today. So verse 6, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" Well, this is a pretty obvious question, but what I love here is that Jesus, He knew they'd been there for a long time, not because Jesus had been there for a long time, but the Father in heaven has revealed this to him. He's healing from the Holy Spirit. He says, well, do you want to be healed? A pretty obvious question. And the sick man, well, this word sick, it's the same word as used in invalid, the same, basically this weakened person, this person with disabilities. He says, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool, and the water is stirred up. And when I'm going, another person steps down before me. So he's not completely paralyzed, but he has no way to get in there. He can't be the first one in there for this, what I believe is it's a kind of urban legend, a little myth going on there. So if the person's come down there and they're stirring it, it must be an angel from heaven. And the first person's going to be healed. So they're all waiting for this miracle, for God to come down, because we know an angel is a messenger of God. So they're waiting for God to come down through a person, stir it up so that way they can be healed. Says, well, I can't go down there. In verse 8, Jesus says to him, not here, let me carry you into the water. I'll stir it up for you. I am a messenger from God. I am God. But rather, get up, take up your bed, and walk. Verse 9, and at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. We have an immediate miracle, immediate healing of this man. God is working. This is quite an amazing thing. But it's interesting, the man wasn't healed as expected. I wonder why Jesus wouldn't just mix it up and toss the man in there, and why not do what's expected? Why not do whatever's going on? It could be perhaps that this was just an untrue wives' tale, which God never taught. This was never God's hand in healing people. Perhaps Jesus was looking to set himself apart from the regular healing miracle. If this man had been healed by being plopped into the water, and this was a regular occurrence, that would have just entered into the white noise of things. It's just another rare healing. And Jesus, while he does heal, and we believe that Jesus is our healer today, it is a wonderful privilege of being a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus wants to do more. And so perhaps number 3 or all of the above, perhaps it was to bring attention to the self-righteous Jewish leaders not expecting work on the Sabbath. As we're going to see in the second part of verse 9, Jesus did this on the Sabbath. Could have come any other day, but he did this on the Sabbath to expose their hearts, enabling Jesus to proclaim who he was and to expose them to preach the truth. I think it could have been a little bit from each column myself. But nevertheless, he tells them, get up, take up your bed, and walk. And the man does this. He has enough faith, enough constancy. He gets up and he's able to walk. He was healed. As we said, now this day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, is it the Sabbath, and is it not unlawful? Is it not lawful for you to take up your bed? So your job says, hey, the Jews said to the man who was healed, what are you doing walking with stuff? Not that, wow, look at what God has done. Look at this great, amazing miracle. Wow, let's go ahead and talk to Jesus. But it's not lawful for you to take up your bed. What are you doing? You're working on the Sabbath. But he answered that the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. I asked him, well, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Verse 13, now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. So Jesus healed the man and he disappeared. Perhaps he hung around and, I don't know, there doesn't seem to be any gratitude on the man. I don't know, that'd be reading into the scripture, but all we know is Jesus healed and then he slipped away. There's a feast. There's, you know, a million plus people that come into Jerusalem for the great feast. So perhaps that's what's going on. This is not lawful for you. Let's go back to that. It's the Sabbath. We know that they're supposed to take a rest from work. The word Sabbath literally means to stop. And so what the Hebrew word Sabbath means to stop. And so they have this, the meaning is built into what's going on. So the qualities of Sabbath, they're supposed to stop work. But it's interesting, Scripture doesn't define what work is. All it says is if you're working, it is punishable by death. And so they're going to see, they're going to want to kill Jesus. They're going to, you know, they could kill this man for working here on the Sabbath. That is very clear, but they don't define what is working. As we know, the Pharisees, they're great. They want to, they're very legalistic bunch. They want to put in rules. Well, what defines work by man's standards? Not, well, what is God, what do you say here? Because, you know, that's tough. It's tough to, Lord, what do you want me to do here? But as followers of Jesus Christ, that's actually the world that we live in. We don't live in, yes, some things are very clear in Scripture, but there are a lot of gray areas in our life. There's a lot of gray areas in our life. For example, a man struggling with sexual addiction, struggling with pornography, probably having addiction to the ability to have the internet at all times is probably not a wise idea. So a smartphone probably isn't a great idea for that man. A flip phone would be better so you don't have temptation in your pocket everywhere you go. But is that to say because every man, you know, finds women attractive, so no man should have a smartphone? Well, no, that'd be taking it too far. There's certain parameters, and that's just for an example. There's lots of gray areas in this world. What's right for one person might not be the best way to protect themselves from sin. So what these Pharisees do, they set up these extra rules to protect themselves that way, since it's, you know, clearly God thinks this is important, taking this Sabbath rest, this stopping from work. So we're going to put all these boundaries so we can't even approach breaking these if it's something worth death. If God holds this important, man, we're going to hold this super important. And we're going to show how great we are because we give it even more space than God does. But they're supposed to stop on a biblical Sabbath. You're supposed to rest, to call for rest from our work, our doings, from what we normally do. We're supposed to delight, supposed to slow down, enjoy what you have been given, and we're supposed to be contemplating on our Sabbath, seeking the invisible. You know, what has God done? So right now, we have this man, so on his Sabbath, he's stopping actually by getting up, taking his bed, and walking. He's stopping from doing what he normally does, because normally he just lies in a bed, but right now he's taking his bed, he's walking, and actually their rule was you can't carry a burden from one house to another in public. So he was carrying a burden. He was breaking the law. But for him, he was stopping doing what he normally did. Wouldn't this be an amazing? Imagine you're disabled for 38 years. You can't carry a bed. God heals you. Wouldn't it be an exciting thing to pick up that bed and walk, like, get, you know, praising God, I can finally do this. I don't need this bed anymore. I don't need to lay here all the time. Man, that's a wonderful praise to God. And it would be silly for us to say, hey, man, you're working. Why are you doing work? Well, because I can finally walk now. I can finally do this thing. I can finally slip into the pool. It's a matter of perspective. So he's stopping from what he normally does. He's delighting in the Lord. He's worshiping, I imagine, you know, or at least he has the potential to worship God. But all they can see is the very pigeonholed thing. Hey, you're breaking the rules, man. You're carrying a burden from one building to another. Why are you doing that? I said, the man who healed me, he told me to do that. He doesn't even know that who Jesus was, doesn't know who it is. But we continue on. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple. So they all go inside the temple. He's going in, presumably, to worship God with everybody else. There's a big crowd. Finds him in the temple and said to him, "We'll see you are well. Sin no more that nothing worse may happen to you." There's a couple of debates. What does this mean? I'm not exactly sure. Well, he says, you know, see that you're well, you're healed. So he should be probably praising God. We've seen this in other scriptures where Jesus heals a man. He should be praising God and doing all these wonderful things. But he says, sin no more that nothing worse may happen to you. Personally, I lean towards he's saying, hey, you know, I think it might have been sin that caused him to have this disability. Certainly everybody with a disability has not sinned, but there are consequences for our sins. And I think that's probably what happened here. You'll find a number of sources that say, well, he's saying this is more of a salvific thing. Hey, nothing worse that may happen to you, so, you know, clean up your life so that way you can be in heaven. You're not going to be punished in hell forever, but that would be works-based salvation. So I don't really like that one. Haven't seen it explained too well, so I'm going to lean towards he's saying sin no more, so that way, hey man, you don't end up being permanently disabled, whatever's going on. But moving on, so verse 15, Jesus approaches him, says, sees that you're well. What's the man's first reaction? He told the Jews it was Jesus. Not thank you for healing me, but he goes to the Jews, hey, it was that guy, it was Jesus over there. He's the one that told me to sin. He's the one that told me to pick up my mat and walk. Verse 16, that is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. He was healing on the Sabbath. He was making other people sin, making other people stray away. As we know, they're self-righteously thinking from God, but straying away from these rules that have been set up by the Jewish leaders. So seeking to persecute him. In verse 17, Jesus answers them, well, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Yes, in creation, in the book of Genesis, the Lord, he took a break on the seventh day. He rested from the 6 days of creation. But Jesus says, my Father is working till now, and I am working. Well, God has never stopped upholding the universe with his righteous right hand. God doesn't take it because it's the seventh day. There's all anarchy and chaos going in all the world. Healing stop. Everything stops going together. Well, obviously, God is working. Every moment of every day in each and every one of our lives. Well, Jesus says, my Father's working until now. And I am working. I am also working. I am also doing good. Verse 18, this is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he's even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So they're breaking the law. He was breaking the law, punishable by death, but now he's calling himself God. This is blasphemy. He's calling God his own Father. Obviously, the son of a dog is a dog, right? The son of a cat is a cat. The son of a goat is a goat. The son of God is going to be God. Jesus knew that. Jesus knew of his divinity. The leaders knew at least that he believed that. Whether they didn't buy into it. They didn't believe it. But Jesus is very clear that he is God. Scripture is clear that Jesus believed it, so don't let anybody fool you or distract you. Well, Jesus never called himself God. That's just something that people hundreds of years down the road said, well, Jesus is God. Well, no, it's pretty clear right here. And we're going to see the next 30 or so verses that Jesus, he very much believes and knows that he is God, and he's going to give a testimony to that. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he is doing. The greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. Jesus is addressing their works complaint of God, well, of himself. But Jesus says, well, you know, it's impossible for me. I can't do anything outside of the will of God. He can do nothing. The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only when he sees the Father doing. So if he sees the Father working on the Sabbath, Jesus also works on the Sabbath. Whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. So interesting question. Could Jesus sin? When he was here on earth for 30, 35 years, could Jesus sin? No, Jesus couldn't sin. Yes, he was fully man, fully God, fully man. So as men and women, we know sin all too well. But right here, Jesus says, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. If God is sinless and perfect, which we know he is, and so therefore on earth, Jesus could never have sinned because he can only do what he sees the Father in heaven doing. Jesus, we know he was sinless and perfect, and right here, I just can't. He can only do whatever he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he is doing. All these great, wonderful works. God is pouring out his love. So this act of healing a man on the Sabbath, telling him to get up and walk, is a wonderful, loving act. But he's going to do greater things. And Jesus doesn't just do this just to prove that he's God. It's to marvel and thinking, wow, how awesome are you? Jesus, he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. He's going to keep on healing the demons, healing the sick people, casting out the demons. He's going to do wonderful things. Jesus is going to raise from the dead. We know when Jesus raises from the dead, all these other dead start coming to life. They raise from their graves. We're going to see greater works. So we may marvel, we can be in awe of the wonderful things of God. But just be certain, Jesus, he couldn't have sinned. He did not sin. Now, verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. So we see Jesus, he's going to be giving life. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. So that we know, we see God up there, he's a lot of the visuals, God, he's this vengeful, wrathful God judging the world. But Jesus says right here, well, God has given that judgment to me. So therefore, I am able to make those judgment decisions. Is it lawful or not lawful for a man who's been disabled to say, get up and walk on the Sabbath? Well, number one, I saw God. He told me to do it. I saw him doing it. Number two, God has given him judgment over such matters, as well as judgment over areas of salvation. The Son gives life to whom he will. So more than just healing a person, but full-blown life, eternal life, life forever. Jesus takes this little incident, and he goes way beyond what they were thinking or expecting. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, has passed from death to life. There's eternal life here at stake. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. There's no judgment. He's passed over. Again, Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he's given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. A very Daniel phrase here. He's the Son of Man. He's the one who's given dominion over the glory of the kingdom. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in tombs will hear his voice, and they'll come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And Jesus is going to bring to life everybody. So what you've seen here is still small potatoes, Jesus says. Everybody's going to be resurrected. Those who have not placed their faith in Jesus for judgment, for eternal judgment that never ends. Punishment that never ends, and those who have placed their faith in Jesus for life, forever. Remember, John wants us to know for certain that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Son of God, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Wonderful description of who Jesus is. Once again, very important verse. Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus seeking God's will. Well, what an important thing for each of our lives. I'm thinking about me specifically. Man, if I only sought God's will, you know, I'd avoid a lot of heartache, a lot of troubles, a lot of this and that. I'd be doing things perfectly if every time I hurt his will. Unfortunately, things get fuzzy, things get muddled in this life. But Jesus, he says, I don't even seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. What is the Father's will? Now Jesus goes into testimony about himself. He says, well, I can't even bear testimony about myself. Per your rules, your laws, one person can't bear testimony. It's not admissible in court. But you have John the Baptist. He's bared witness about me. He's borne witness about the truth. Remember the one he was crying out in the fields? Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things that you may be saved. Hey, there's other folks. It's not just me saying up here. We also have John the Baptist. Hey, remember also when Jesus was baptized, he came out. God said, this is my Son whom I love. Much witness about about him continues on about John, a burning and shining lamp. You were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. It's interesting. These Pharisees and Sadducees, they came out, they listened to John, and they rejoiced. What did John say to them? Who told you to flee from the wrath? Who told you to run away from the judgment that's to come? You brood of vipers. But the testimony that I give is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me himself bore witness about me. His voice you've never heard, his form you've never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You don't have his word in you because you're not believing in Jesus. So we're going to go on now. Jesus, if you reject Jesus, you're rejecting God. You can't have you can't have it both ways here. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It's them that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You guys, you know the Torah very well. You know the law, what Moses and blah, blah, blah has said. But you're just interested, you're not interested in looking about God, you're just looking to satisfy yourself. You think just by knowing this you have eternal life, just by knowing this you have it, but no, you've missed it. You would have read about me, you would have heard about me, you would know me, you would expect me if you're really seeking this. So Jesus says, I don't receive glory from people, but I know that you do not love God, you don't have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from God? You'll believe false prophets all day, but you won't believe these things from the Lord. And now wrapping up, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you. Moses, on whom you set your hope. Remember, there, Moses, he wrote those Ten Commandments. He wrote the 513 laws, the ones that say, well, if you don't obey the Sabbath, that's a death sentence. But Moses, he's going to accuse you. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But you don't believe in his writings. How will you believe my words? So as quickly, Moses, we see in Genesis chapter 3, he shall bruise your heel, you shall bruise his head, talking about Jesus. We'll skip down here in time. I see him, Numbers 24, I see him, but now I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, talking about Jesus. Deuteronomy 18, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It's to him you shall listen. Talking about Jesus. If they were really studying this, if they were really trying to hear from God, then they would be waiting with bated breath for this Savior, this Messiah, this one who's coming. But really, they just cared about themselves. So as we close out here today, our big idea, well, Jesus, he is God. That's first and foremost what we want to know. First and foremost, he's God. He's judge and he is life giver. God has given him these two additional qualities, the judge, the life giver. He clarifies himself in these scriptures here. The authority, the instructions, they come from the Father. He's going to be the one judging at the end those who do not accept Jesus. He's the one to give life. Even the dead who have had faith in him, they will rise when they hear his voice. We see here the biggest problem, rejection of God. Jesus doesn't say, your biggest problem is that you misinterpret the scripture. Your biggest problem isn't this sin or that sin. The biggest problem facing these Jewish leaders is not their sinful actions, but their biggest problem, their biggest sin, is that they've rejected God. That's the biggest sin any of us can commit in this world. That's the biggest problem any of us can have, rejecting God. And that stands true today for even the quote-unquote worst person, the most detestable person, is if we've rejected God, all the other sins, they don't matter. We've rejected God, and Jesus is God. So if we reject Jesus, we reject God. You can't have it one way or the other. You can't, I have God the Father. Well, no, that doesn't work without Jesus. You can't have these other religions. Well, we see God, whether he's in one form or 500 forms. Well, if you don't accept the Son, then you've rejected God. And we need to have this biblical, this Christological worldview. Those who have not trusted, believed in Jesus as their Savior only. This means that they're enslaved to sin. This is their biggest problem, their biggest sin in life. And interesting. So without being born again, they can't not sin. So we can't just address problems. We need to go at the root problem, which is why Jesus, he didn't worry about what defines work on the Sabbath. He goes to the heart of the matter of who he is. We'll close with this. I seek not my own will, Jesus said, but the will of him who sent me. Is that our mindset in life? Are we going through, Lord, I don't seek my own will, but your will. I seek your will, Lord. And we know that his will, what was it? Seek, save, and make disciples who seek, save, and make disciples. Am I willing to go out of my comfort zone, Lord? Who is around me that doesn't know about you? Who can I share your truth with, reveal who you are? I love how in these four Gospels, Jesus, he never seemingly says the same thing twice, revealing who he is. It's very specific to each person, whatever the Lord has laid on his heart. So I open to God, Lord, what is about you that you want me to reveal? So I pray that would be us, that first and foremost we would recognize who God is, that Jesus, that he is God, he is a judger, but he is also life giver, and how wonderful that is. And if you've never placed your faith in Jesus, now is a wonderful, wonderful time to do that. He is life giver, he is gracious, he is loving, but he is also judge of those who reject God, reject his deity. So let's pray and we'll close in worship. Lord, we thank you that you did come to earth. You ministered to so many people. You shared your truth over and over and over again. Some hearts are very hard. Some are soft. Lord, may you soften each of our hearts. If we don't know you as Savior, that we would know you as Savior. And those of us who do know you as Savior, Lord, that our hearts would be the same as yours, Lord. We don't seek our will, but that of yours. We seek that of the Father's. Help guide and direct us this week. What is it that you want from us? How can we minister to this lost and broken world around us? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.